One thing that many people struggle with is, what do you say to someone who has just lost a loved one? There are some who believe you should quote a verse or say something biblical like, he is now or she is now in a better place. Others think that it is better not to say anything at all except to say, I'm sorry. I was listening to the radio last week and heard a preacher say that you should take your kids to funerals and memorials. Don't use the excuse that I couldn't make it to the funeral or memorial because I couldn't find a babysitter. And what he is saying is let them experience, let them see the result of sin. Let them see death firsthand. And it also gives us an opportunity to share with them how this all came to be. That death is the result of Adam's sin. That we shall all die because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. But we shall all live. It's an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. Funerals are difficult when the one who died didn't believe in Jesus as the Savior. But for the believer, although sad, can rejoice in the truth of the resurrection. And this morning we are going to see what God says about being comforted by Christ's coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. One of the saddest things in our society is that most people in America say that they are Christians and believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but know very little about the Bible. A matter of fact, there are many born-again believers who claim to be born again who do not know that much about the Bible. Do you know why they don't know that much about the Bible? Because they're ignorant. As I made the statement about most people being ignorant, what was the first thing that popped into your head? Some say, that's a little harsh. Others may have the thought that that's a little judgmental. But that is only because we are defining the word ignorant as stupid. Most of the time, when you ask someone the definition of ignorant, the first thing they do is define the word stupid. And ignorant doesn't mean stupid. Stupid means someone who knows something and doesn't apply it. I know that the wood stove is very hot, and that if you put your hand on it, knowing that it's very hot, that is stupid. Ignorant is someone who is uninformed about a subject. When my kids were toddlers, if they put their hands on the stove, it would have been in ignorance because they were not informed about extreme heat and the fact that it burns. Paul, in the positive sense, says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I don't want you to be uninformed. But informed is what Paul is saying. We can't forget that Paul was only with them for a short time before he was pressured to leave. He wasn't able to teach them everything that he would like to have taught them. A matter of fact, Paul implies this in a couple verses. Chapter 3, 1 and 2, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you in your faith. Verse 10 of that same chapter, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. They wanted to give them more information about those things that they were lacking in knowledge. They wanted to inform them so they weren't ignorant. But it seems as though these believers were concerned about other Christians who have passed on and what would be of the resurrection of them. You see, in order for us to be saved, we must have some kind of knowledge of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. There is no faith. There is no Christianity. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But this isn't speaking of the resurrection. Before we get in too far with the resurrection, I'd like for us to notice a couple things first. The first thing that I would like to make clear is what Paul means about falling asleep. Having fallen asleep is another word of saying that we have, or you have, died in Christ. That those who were believers have died. Look at the end of verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Same context. One aspect, he says, those who have fallen asleep. The very same context, he says, those who have died in Christ. Jesus said in John 11:11-13, these things he said. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about Lazarus taking rest. Christ conquered death at his death on the cross. The Christian doesn't face death. 2 Corinthians 1:10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There is no death. Jesus conquered death. When the writers of the New Testament write concerning believers, it says eternal life. But when the New Testament writers write about those who are not believers, it refers to it as eternal death. There is a difference. We do not die. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. The believer's body is at rest when he or she dies, while their soul and spirit is in heaven with the Lord. The second thing we should notice is the word hope. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Here we see the word as. Paul is using a simile. As those who have no hope. It's similar. It's not saying that you have no hope, but do not be like those that have no hope. What Paul is saying is that he doesn't want them to be like those who have no hope. You know, I've been to many funerals, and many of those funerals were those who I have loved dearly. One thing that I have noticed about those who are attending funerals of one who has died without Christ seems to be working very hard to comfort themselves that there was hope. They make a lot of effort. They repeat the same phrases. But there's no substance to their words of hope. But the opposite is true of those who really believe in Christ as their Savior. You can see it all over them. It's not only they are going on to a better place, but they continue to talk about how they know they're in a better place. That they know Jesus personally. That they understood and they lived their life for Christ. The fruits of their lives represented Christ in the church. There was no question whether or not these people truly had hope, had faith in Christ. I've had two grandmothers who have died and I heard them personally confess Christ as their Savior. One grandmother I did the funeral for and the other I spoke at the funeral, and both I had the privilege of hearing their confession of faith in Christ. A guarantee, their hope was a guarantee, and that's a guarantee for me that I'll one day see them again. We truly do have hope, a guarantee from God that we will see our loved ones again and in heaven when that time comes. The word hope means guarantee. What is this hope based on? Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is based on. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, Paul was dealing with a bunch of people who were trying to say that the resurrection wasn't true. And this is what he says in regards to the resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If the resurrection is not true, both those who have fallen asleep before us, who have died before us, and us as well, when we die, there is no hope. Because Christ was the first fruits. He is the one who proves there is life after death. He is the one that proves that God was pleased with the payment paid through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, there is no resurrection and our hope is futile. Take a look again at the end of this verse. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So many times we can miss the simple but deep things in Scripture. So many times we overlook the simple things. What Paul is saying is God raised Jesus from the dead. And this is a rock solid fact that we claim to believe with all our heart and have placed our eternal hope on this truth. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead is guaranteeing us that he is going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. As much as it is true that God raised Jesus from the dead, we can rest assured that those who died as believers will return with him at the rapture. Even so. Do you see it? He says, even so. Not that he's going to bring you back with Jesus. That's a great truth, and that's the thing that we'll focus on, our eyes glued to that. But he says, even so. Even so, as he raised Jesus from the dead, even so, equivalent, he's going to bring those back with him. Paul is trying to really encourage these believers and us that they aren't going to miss anything. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, even so, equivalent, he is bringing back those who have passed. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. 14 says that those who sleep in Jesus, those who died as believers, are coming with him. But there is a difference between dying and going to be with the Lord and the resurrection of Jesus Christ coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Philippians 1, 21 through 24, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more fruitful for you. When we die as a believer, we are immediately ushered into the presence of Christ. But as a rapture, we are given a new body. What Paul is saying is that there is a difference between being in the presence of the Lord without a body, which happens at the time of our death, and what's going to happen at the rapture of the church prior to the tribulation period, which at that point we get our new body. Look, if you will, at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This whole topic of the rapture amazes me and thrills my soul. But what I really love about this verse is the emphasis Paul puts on the fact that Jesus is coming for us. The Lord himself. He isn't sending another for us. He's coming personally to take us as his own. The bridegroom always comes personally for his bride. And the Lord, as the bridegroom, is coming personally for us, his bride. Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have gone on to be with the Lord are there with him in spirit. But when Christ comes back for his church, he is going to give every one of his followers a new body. 1 Corinthians 15, 53, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. What Paul is saying is, don't worry about those who have gone on before you who believe. They aren't going to miss out on a thing. They aren't going to miss anything. As a matter of fact, they're going to get there just a little bit before us. We can rest assured that those who have gone on before us will precede us at the rapture. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now this is a very comforting passage. I was thinking as I was preparing this message that we really need to focus on evangelism. But when looking at these verses, it is easy for us to think what? Immediately of our family. Those who passed on. I gave examples of my grandmothers. And we just think of our family, but Paul never really mentions family here. Never once, other than the family of Christ. And so what I am saying is that when we look at this verse, we really should be spurred on to evangelize. Tell others about Jesus Christ. We should want to see everybody in heaven. You know, I don't care how mad we get at people, how much we may dislike, and the more and more that I experience hostility and animosity, the more and more I understand the spiritual battle that's going on around us. And Paul, as we looked at 1 Thessalonians, did not hold those accountable who chased him out of Thessalonica, but the devil, because it is the devil who orchestrates everything behind us. And I was just talking this morning about the reality of the warfare and the battle, and just that we kind of blow it off or pass it off and don't think much of it, but it's real. It's real. And the way that we can advance the cause of Christ is by telling others about him. You know, as, again, going back to people who may disturb you. My cousin Ben had hepatitis, and he was married at the time. And his wife had a good job, and she had insurance. And she fought for the divorce and fought to get him off the insurance as fast as she possibly could. And I never could get that. I never understood that. I thought that was cold. You know, as much as I may dislike someone's personality, I could never think of the fact that I would like to see them go to hell. I don't want to see anyone go to hell. The resurrection is true, and Jesus is going to meet us in the air, and I want as many people as possible to go. We really need to be diligent in telling others about Christ. Paul says, we who are alive will remain and shall be caught up together with them. We are going to see them again. When I spoke at my grandmother's funeral and conducted the other's funeral, I really wanted to appeal to my family members by saying that by believing in Jesus Christ, you can see her again. You know, you can see your mother, your grandmother, your aunt, your friend who you've known for 70 years. She was 95 when she died. You can see her again. Just believe in Jesus. She will be recognizable. Jesus was recognizable at his resurrection. When Jesus raises us from this earth, when he raptures us from the earth, we are going to meet those in the cloud. They come as spirit, but given that body to meet their spirit. And we, just after, are going to meet them in the air, and we are going to be reunited with those who have passed on before us. I look forward to seeing my grandmother again. But Paul isn't saying that the climax of this verse is the fact that we will be able to see those we love again in heaven. The climax of this verse is talking about meeting the Lord in the air. I'm going to be excited to see my grandmothers. If we all die, I'm going to be excited to see everybody. But I'm not going to be as excited to see everybody as I am going to be to see the Lord. And what should spur us on, what should cause great joy in our hearts and our lives, our hope, is that one day we will be like him. We are going to meet him in the air. We are going to come with him if we pass before the rapture. But we are going to see the Lord Jesus. There is so much to be said about what is going to take place at the rapture and during the 7-year tribulation period. But we don't have time this morning to go through all of that. And we will eventually hit that when we study eschatology, the study of end times in Sunday school. But what we do know is that we are going to experience eternity with our new bodies. It does not get sick. It does not die. It does not get disabled. There's no hindrances, no knee problems, no neck problems, no back problems, no hip problems, no elbow problems, no sin, no animosity, no hatred, nothing. We'll all be perfect. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. People fear death. Someone once said, I will be surprised at the people who are there. I'll be surprised at the people who aren't there. And most of all, I'll be surprised that I am there. We all fear the unknown. I don't want to die. I know what's here and I want to stay here and I want to enjoy this life. I enjoy ministry. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy talking about Jesus, and I enjoy seeing people come to Christ. And although I believe with all my heart that the resurrection is true and that someday I'm going to raise from the dead, I'm going to be raised from the dead, or I'll be raptured at that time, I still have that hinge of fear of entering into the unknown. But the truth of the matter is, death is swallowed up by the payment paid that Jesus paid. Look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't have the answers of what we should say at funerals. I don't know what to say, and I think that every person needs to determine on how they address that situation with each person they encounter. Every relationship is different, and I guess it depends on your relationship with those who are experiencing the loss, whether or not you should say something or whether you're just there. But Paul is saying that for the believer who dies, he or she is in the presence of the Lord and will not miss out on the rapture of the church at his coming. The shortest verse in the Bible is found in John 11:35. Jesus wept. I've heard many people use this verse to say that Jesus mourned the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus didn't cry because of the death of his friend Lazarus. Earlier, Jesus referred to Lazarus' death as one who sleeps. But in verse 40, Jesus says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Do you know that the death of Lazarus was intended from eternity past so that God could be glorified through Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead? Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't mourning his death. He was still alive. His spirit was alive. He was just going to bring the rapture in reverse. He was going to bring the spirit, put it back into the body of Lazarus. He wasn't mourning the death of Lazarus. He was mourning the result of sin. He was mourning the fact that what sin has done in the world. If we tell our kids, don't do something because this could happen, and they do it, I still will be sorrowful for the fact that they didn't listen and they did what they did. I don't rejoice in the fact that I tell them not to drink and drive. They drink and drive, get in an accident, and then become a cripple. I still will mourn. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus, or God and the Father, told the people, Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did anyway. The result is death. Not only how it affects them in death, but also how it affected the people around them. Jesus mourned because they were crying about Jesus. The sisters were distraught, not Jesus, Lazarus. The sisters were distraught about the death of their brother, which is the result of sin. And Jesus wept. He wept because of the result of sin. My cousin, I just mentioned a few minutes ago, was a few years younger than myself. He died of hepatitis. He was riddled with pain. His liver and his organs weren't working. They weren't flushing his blood in his system. And he was continuously getting bloated. And there were certain things he couldn't eat and he could eat. And he was just in a lot of pain. And his mother was there through my aunt. My mother's sister was there with him throughout this whole time. Just trying to comfort him. And as he died not too long ago, my aunt was a mess. She was just beside herself that her son passed on. And the result of sin is that we're going to mourn. But Jesus conquered sin, conquered death. And my aunt knows he's in a better place. I've often said, you know, if a person has a disease that's going to take them, But you have an option. You can either send them or have them go to a place that you will never see them again. On this earth, but you'll never see them again. And they'll be cured of their pains and their illnesses and the sicknesses or whatever's troubling them. They'll be cured of all of that. They'll be restored to a vibrant life. But you'll never be able to see them again. Would you sacrifice that? Would you say, I will not see my kid, I will not see my nephew, my mother, my father, my grandma? Would you sacrifice your ability to be with them so that they could get well? And we would say, yes. Well, that's what takes place. When one who passes from this life into the next, they are going into a better place where they have no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more wicked thoughts. Can you imagine that? And that's what Jesus did, and that's what Paul is saying. Don't mourn as those who have no hope. Mourn, but not as those who have no hope. Understand the truth that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and those who place their faith in Jesus Christ someday will have a new body. At the coming of Christ for the rapture of the church, we will have a new body. That's what Paul is saying. Comfort means to encourage. Encourage people with these words. There is no greater encouragement than to be comforted by Christ's coming. There is no greater comfort or no greater encouragement than to be comforted by Christ's coming. Let's pray.